Well, good morning. I'm so thankful that we could begin our day together today with a study of God's Word. It's been an encouraging week so far, and I've been, I feel very blessed for my family to be able to have been with you and to have joined in worship in the study of God's Word. This morning, our sermon title is The Good Life. The good life. And so we're going to continue our study of 1 Peter. And so go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I've mentioned a couple times in my lessons how I moved to Texas just a couple years ago from Lincoln, Nebraska. And the state slogan of Nebraska is The Good Life. And I kind of always, when I was there, I always thought, well, that's a good state slogan. When I moved to Texas, I looked up their state slogan. I was kind of curious what it would be. And you may or may not know this, but the state slogan of Texas is, it's high noon in the Lone Star State. And I'm not 100% sure what that means. I have a few ideas that range from a showdown to lots of the day is left. But I thought the slogan of Nebraska, a good life, or the good life, is a good slogan. And what they're trying to communicate in that state slogan is there's opportunity in the state, there's low crime, affordable housing, and, you know, some cultural value, and you know, those sort of things. Reasons why you might want to move to a place. And so that's kind of the idea behind that state slogan. And so let me ask you this question. Do you want to live a good life? Would you like to see good days? People generally want something like that. They would like to describe their life as the good life. Now, oftentimes people may have a different idea of what that might look like, but it's what people want. And in 1 Peter, we have instructions to live a good life according to God. According to what God would say makes a life good. And it's really neat as we think about this letter and how we've been talking about faith under fire. And the Christians are indeed experiencing trials. We've noted that time and time again in our lessons. But Peter, and really the Lord, wants them to know that despite the trials that they're facing, despite the antagonism to faith in Jesus Christ, they can in fact live the good life. And I believe in this way, 1 Peter, of course, is relevant today, as all Scripture is, because we live in a world where truth is being maligned and people are trying to redefine what is right and wrong. And there will be times where we will feel like we do not belong. But Peter tells you what to do and how to live in a culture that makes you feel like such an outsider. And there is a good life in Christ. Well, let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so here Peter gives the definition from God's perspective of what the good life looks like. Now notice in verse 8, this section begins with the three words in the New American Standard to sum up. Well, what is it that he is summarizing? If we were to do, again, a detailed study of 1 Peter, we would find that there is a section that begins back in chapter 2, verse 11. And that section begins in chapter 2, verse 11, and continues really to chapter 3, verse 12. Possibly you can get on to chapter 4, verse 7. But in this section, again, there is a lot of ideas that are being presented that are important for the Christians to understand. And he ends again with this call to living the good life, to love and to see good days. But in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, we have the beginning of this section. And what he writes is, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And we've looked at this passage before, but this is what Peter is summarizing. Peter begins here by talking about how Christians are living as aliens and strangers in this world. Again, they're going to be outsiders. There's going to be a sense in which they won't feel a sense of belonging in the world that they presently live in. As we talked about a few nights ago, they are now a chosen race, chosen and precious in the sight of God. But in placing their lives on Jesus as the chief cornerstone of their life, they are placing themselves on the rejected stone, and therefore they will be rejected. We've talked about the fiery trials due to the faith that they have. And so there is a realization that Peter is laying out clearly that people who live according to the will of God are going to be persecuted for their faith, and they're going to be, again, outsiders. Well, as Peter continues talking about living as outsiders, he gives a number of instructions that he's summarizing in chapter 3, but the key instruction in this section is the instruction to submit. And then again, we've looked at this some already, but in chapter 2, verse 13, notice what he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or as to one in authority." Then in chapter 2, verse 18, notice, "Servants, be submissive to your masters, with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." And so as Peter talks about living as a stranger and pilgrim in this world, he says you should have the attitude of submission. And another word that you'll find throughout this section is the word honor. And we noted this last night as well. But in chapter 2, verse 17, Peter writes, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." In chapter 3, verse 7, in describing what the husband's role to the wife is, he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And so really, if you were to describe chapter 2, 11 through chapter 3, verse 7, the primary ideas that are being communicated to God's people is to have a submissive spirit and honor everybody. Honor and submission are related. You can't really have true submission without honor. And if you want to endure hardship like our Lord endured hardship, the quality of submission and honor are of the utmost importance. And so whether it's the government, whether it's a master, whether it's even an unbelieving husband, this is what the Lord wants us to adorn ourselves with. This is how you are to live in a world that is hostile to your faith. And of course we understand, and perhaps it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it, that we live with a sense of honor, and that does not mean that we approve of all the lifestyles and choices that people may engage in, but we are still respectful in our treatment of our fellow mankind. And so as we come to chapter 3, verse 8, when Peter writes to sum up, that's what he's summarizing. The idea of submitting and honoring other people. And so, chapter 3 now, starting in verse 8, to sum up how you live as an outsider and alien. He says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So here are the instructions. God's will, again, is that you have this type of character. And as we read through this section, it may be that these are one another instructions. These are how we are to relate to other Christians. There are some things about the text that I believe suggest that. Though verse 9, he talks about not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. So I'm going to look at this as more of a broader picture, again, how you live in reference to everybody you may come in contact with. Which fits, again, the overall section of the submissive spirit that we are to demonstrate towards others. And the first instruction he gives is harmonious. To sum up, all of you be harmonious. And to be harmonious is to be able to sing along with, right? Do you know people who are harmonious, who maybe they have an ear for music, and so they're able to blend their voice in melodiously with others who are around them singing? Well, have you ever known someone who maybe isn't harmonious? Maybe, you know, they say they're tone deaf. Have you ever known someone who claimed to be tone deaf? Now, they're probably not tone deaf. I had a great interest in music for a lot of my life, and I learned that you are just as likely to have perfect pitch as you are to be truly tone deaf. And so anyone can learn to use what they have, but that's another thing. The idea of being harmonious is you can sing well with other people. And so, as we consider the way that we are to summarize ourselves, we are the type of people who are able to sing well with others. We aren't looking for a fight. We're looking to walk hand in hand according to the word of the Lord and according to the authority of Jesus Christ. But not only are we harmonious, but we are to sum up our behavior as sympathetic. And to be sympathetic is more than just feeling sorrow for someone. It speaks of a compassion. It speaks of being in touch with other people's problems. Moved to action describes one who is sympathetic. And I want you to again think about what the Christians are being called to do. They're living in a world where there are those who are rooting to see them fail. You know, there are people who want to see bad things happen to them. But yet, the attitude that they are to have towards others when they encounter difficulties is a sorrow and a compassion and a sympathy. He then speaks of a brotherly attribute. And again, this speaks of a warm affection that we are to have. And then he talks about kind-heartedness, which is like sympathetic. It's compassionate. Again, you aren't just moved by their struggles, but you hope things go well for them. You have a genuine desire for them to love and to see good days like you're seeking, like what you want. Then he concludes verse 8 with the encouragement to be humble in spirit. Humble in spirit. And in all our dealings with other people, we always must remember our personal need for God. Our personal shortcomings and limitations. And this attitude towards God will manifest itself in how we treat and react towards other people. In verse 9, he begins to give what is really a common theme in Scripture. He tells us to not return evil for evil or insult for insult. But instead, what are we to do? We are to give a blessing. And that doesn't feel natural to us. When we are mistreated, when we are persecuted, it is easy to be moved to anger and bitterness and resentment. But instead of those feelings, God wants us to return them with good. He wants us to return a blessing towards them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, this is a familiar teaching in Scripture. And I would say, again, it's not natural to us. And God only needs to tell us one time, but there are things that he tells us multiple times, and perhaps it's because of the difficulty. Christians everywhere would struggle with wanting to give a blessing towards someone who would give them a curse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, we read, "See to it, or see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." So here, someone gives you is evil towards you, don't respond in kind. Respond with goodness towards them. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And really, Romans chapter 12 has a lot of instructions that are very similar to the instructions that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. But in verse 21, the simple statement, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so we cannot allow people to drag us down, to return in kind when their actions are evil. And God wants us to, instead of returning an insult, He wants us to return with a blessing. Bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. And when you do, notice again in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3, when you return good, or return a blessing, the result is you receive a blessing. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So I want you to, again, see what's going on. Someone speaks evil towards you. You speak well of them. Okay, so they speak evil, you speak a blessing. And the result is, you inherit a blessing. Literally, someone will speak a good word concerning you. So you bless someone who curses you, and the result is you inherit a good word about your name. Now the question I would like to ask is, who is the one who will speak that good word of you? Where will this blessing come from? We wish we would see it from the one who insulted us. And it's certainly possible. First Peter talks about the possibility that our good behavior could cause someone to have a change of heart, could remove some of the accusations that they may make towards Christians. So it's certainly possible that when you bless someone who curses you, that they have a change of heart. And of course, we like to see that. But the blessing that we inherit is not necessarily from the one who spoke evil from us. It is the Lord who we receive the good word from. And if the Lord speaks well of you, then it really doesn't matter what anyone else may say or think. So do you want to inherit a blessing? Then follow the instructions of God's word. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead give a blessing. And as a result, we receive a blessing. Now, I believe the blessing is described in verses 10 through 12. And Peter, at this time, quotes the 34th Psalm. And if we were to do a study of the 34th Psalm, we would find that the 34th Psalm stresses a similar situation that the persecuted Christians are going through, that Peter are writing through. And so that's why it's a very appropriate psalm for Peter to reference, because the psalm is about trials and deliverance. Trials from outsiders, deliverance from the Lord. So again, it fits the situation that Peter's audience is going through. And so notice the blessing that you inherit when you follow the instructions that God has given you. Verses 10 through 12. "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so again, as we said in the introduction, would you love to see good days in your life? I know that you do. In some ways, it's a silly question. That's what everyone desires. Everyone wants to love and to see good days. And so in this passage, we have basic instructions for the good life. The good life as God sees it. The blessed life. And again, it's not tied to economy, it's not tied to a political leader, it's not tied to whether you are single or married, it's not even tied to whether you are being treated fairly. I mean, I think of the situation of the wife who's married to an unbeliever, how discouraging of a situation that might be, but even in that circumstance, she can live the good life. I mean, how is it that a persecuted people could still see good days and inherit a blessing? Well, the Lord says, you can live the good life if you live harmoniously, sympathetically, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, etc. Now, we've already talked through our lesson. This doesn't mean that it's a carefree life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, the good life is not a carefree life. The good life will have a fear of God. We talked about that, I believe, Sunday morning. But 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And so if I'm going to live the good life, it doesn't mean carefree. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, which we'll talk more about, Lord willing, this evening, we are told to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So again, the good life, it is not a carefree life. It's going to be a life lived in with a fear of God and with the wariness of our enemy, the devil. The good life also means, as we've talked about, that there is a pursuit of holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, you are to be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:1, we are to lay aside all malice, deceit, and so forth. The good life is not one that just goes along with the crowd, but the good life conforms themselves to the image of God. The good life does not mean that you will fit in. In 1 Peter 2:11, we read earlier, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." Okay, so it doesn't mean everyone's going to love you and speak well of you. It doesn't mean, as we've talked about repeatedly, that we avoid suffering. In fact, we may be maligned for our pursuit of holiness. And so, again, as we think about the good life, it's not the carefree life. It's not the life where we fit in well with everybody. So it's not what everyone expects it to be, but the Lord teaches that if you want to inherit this blessing, the blessing of a good life, follow these instructions. And what is the result? Well, we inherit the good life because it is a life that is free from the shackles of sin. It is a life that is morally upright. It is a life that we've said time and time again through the series, it is the life that does good. Again, let's read verses 10 through 12 once again of 1 Peter chapter 3. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And again, as Peter quotes this psalm, he's really describing verses 8 and 9. He's describing being harmonious and sympathetic. He's describing being brotherly and kind-hearted and humble in spirit. He's describing what it is like when you don't return evil for evil, but instead you give a blessing. And when you do these things, when you, again, speak good words or speak a blessing when you're cursed, what you're doing is you're turning away from evil and doing good. When you are harmonious, you're seeking peace and pursuing it. When you are keeping your tongue from evil, you're not insulting, but you're demonstrating a kind-heartedness. And so what we're reading in verses 10 through 12 is a description of repentance that will show itself in the ways described in verses 8 and 9. And in all, we see that the Christian life, the blessed life, doesn't just avoid doing wrong, but it actively engages in good deeds. I'd like to speak a little more about the blessing. The blessing is shown in verse 12. And this is really what makes it the good life. And that's that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now notice the contrast, the difference between the good life, the blessed life, and the life that is not blessed has to do with where the eyes of the Lord are, or the face of the Lord is. And to the persecutor, to the one who does evil, the face of the Lord is against them. And what does that mean according to the text? Well, the text points out that the one who the Lord's eyes are upon, the righteous, well, he hears their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In other words, they don't have God as a father to pray to. Now, I think about a week like we've had, like you've had, you know, with many people losing loved ones. And just ask yourself, what would it be like to go through a week like this and not having the Lord to attend to your prayers? I mean, would you want that at all? But the reality is what we've experienced is common to man. People experience the loss of loved ones. People experience the loss of family members. Sometimes suddenly, sometimes not as suddenly, but either way, it hurts just as bad. But if you are not being seen, or if the Lord does not have his eyes towards you as one who is righteous, you don't have the advantage of casting your anxiety upon him and praying to him. But even if everything's going well, let's say that everything in your life is going precisely how you want it to go. Well, the face of the Lord is still against you. And therefore, all the good that you might enjoy is still vanity. Because a blessed life is the life where the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are listening to their prayers. That is the good life. The good life is a life that God looks down upon favorably. It is a life that is lived in the light as he is in the light. God is with you. Is God with you? That's the question we need to ask. If God is with me, then no one can stand against me. If God is with me, then I am blessed if I suffer for the sake of righteousness. The blessed life is the faithful life. I believe we said this last night, it's about character, plain and simple. There are no other criteria that one might use to describe the good life that are more important than being righteous in the Lord's sight. Well, the Lord wants you to live the good life. He wants you to live the blessed life. Are you blessed? Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 once again. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, are you living the good life? The good life can be lived anywhere, by anybody, in any circumstances. If they will be faithful to God, his eyes will be upon them, and he will attend their prayers. Well, by way of invitation, I'd like to ask you to turn back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. I'm not sure if there's anyone present who is accountable, who has not obeyed the gospel, but I want to remind us what we kind of were talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3. If there's sin in your life, for any reason, then you need to take care of that sin problem. Being separated from the Lord places us in a position that means that if everything's going our way, it is still not the good life. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Is that your condition right now? Is there something that we can do to help you change your status in the Lord's perspective? Are you living the blessed life? If there's any way we can assist you this morning, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.